technology catches up. Now, if you were kind of picking and choosing, you know, got to preach this week, and you were going to go, what am I going to preach on? I think chances are you would probably not pick this passage. This is not a place that we go to very often. You know, there are some kind of key passages that we love to go to and we love to rest in. And there's a few psalms, like Psalm 23, that, you know, everybody, it's popular for a reason. And, you know, the opening chapters of Colossians and Ephesians, we're just blown away by those things. But passages like this are kind of addressed few and far between. They're kind of not often spoken about or brought to the fore. But this is the beauty of the way that we have a pattern of preaching through the Bible passage by passage. It means that we, over time, we get the whole counsel of God, even the things that we wouldn't naturally turn our attention to. So this morning, we're turning our attention to worthy widows and what Paul instructs Timothy about how to run the church and how to look after widows there. And a few other things, but mostly the focus is on worthy widows. Now, remember, this is Paul's first letter to Timothy that we have a record of. And Paul is an apostle. Paul is somebody who witnessed the resurrected Jesus and then went into the world to tell everybody that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus comes and brings salvation. And he had a special place as they called him the apostle to the Gentiles. So the other apostles, the other 12 apostles would preach to Gentiles, but Paul had a special role in the way that he traveled throughout the Greco-Roman world, taking the gospel to people who hadn't even heard about God as Jews, who hadn't even thought about following Jesus, and yet they would convert from their paganism, but from their pantheistic ways, worshipping a bunch of different gods, and he would call them to come into the one true God who came and saved them. Now, Timothy is working in a church that Paul had helped establish in Ephesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to Timothy in Ephesus, and as Timothy is leading in that church, Paul is saying to him, here, this is how you should run things. This is how things should be done. And in God's kindness and providence, we have this letter preserved for us in the Bible as instructions on how we should run church, how God wants his church to be run. Now, our passage today, Paul has been talking to Timothy about things like defending sound teaching. He bangs on a lot about that in this letter. And he talks about setting up godly leaders. But he also focuses on how we treat one another, how we relate to one another. And in particular, here, we're talking about how we are to relate to widows in the congregation. Now, before you're tempted to check out and go, this isn't relevant to me, you might be surprised at how relevant this passage is for our own day. And the passage can be roughly divided into four segments. There's four segments, and the first segment is age-appropriate exhortations. Age-appropriate exhortations, and this is in the first two verses. And this section is quite short. It's basically one sentence that talks about age-appropriate ways to deal with those in our spiritual family. What does it say? Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older men as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So we're called to honour people in accordance with their age, their stage of life, and in accordance with their place in relation to us. Just as kids are in a position under their parents and they should honour their parents because of that relationship, because of that stage and that separation, they should honour their parents. Even if their parents aren't necessarily the best parents, they still have to honour them and glorify them under God. Glorify God by honouring their parents, is what I meant to say. But the same goes for other relationships, other aspects of life. The older should honour, the younger should honour the older. I'll get my words sorted out in a moment. So Paul is probably specifically addressing Timothy in his role as a leader, because he has the job of being able to teaching people, telling them about what God says, and kind of calling people out when they are sinning. The temptation then can be for the young guy, Timothy, to treat those older than him in a disrespectful way. But Paul's saying, he's not saying don't talk to them about these things, don't rebuke them straight out, but he's saying you don't rebuke them sharply. You don't come up and treat them as if you were talking to somebody younger than you. But even though this is probably the most likely context that we're talking about with Timothy teaching and rebuking people with God's word, it's just a great general principle for all of life. That because you can imagine a situation, right, where there's a young person and they've got God's word in front of them and they see an older person and they say, hey, they're not following what God's word says. And they can come along in a very disrespectful way and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that or whatever the case may be. So we have to treat each other with love and respect in accordance with our station in life, where we are. There's wisdom in how we go about encouraging one another in the faith, especially those who are older than us. Some of us, you know, might have dads that love straight talk and hard conversations, but I think for the most part, many of us know that the best way to, you know, get across to, let's say, our parents is to come along gently and to talk to them with love and care rather than, you know, just getting in their face and saying, hey, this is wrong, this is bad, whatever the case may be. And so because we love with each other in Christ Jesus, we will call each other out. We will encourage one another in Christ and talk to them when they are wandering off the path. But there's wisdom in how we go about doing that. And not just from older to younger to older, but from, you know, peers. We're supposed to treat each other as if we are a spiritual family, as if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, or as if our older sisters in Christ are our mothers, or if our older brothers in Christ are our fathers. We treat each other with respect in that way, and we honor them. Treat everyone in the church as if they are your family. Although we may prod and poke each other and get on each other's nerves at times, siblings and families, they look out for one another, they protect one another, they treat each other with great honor, and we keep everything above board and acting out of love towards one another. And there's a particular way in this family context that we should treat people, in particular widows, and that's in our next segment, worthy widows. And I put it part one because the discussion about worthy widows is actually divided into two parts in our passage. So we've got worthy widows, part one. And this makes it clear that in the Ephesian church, there was some kind of system. There's some kind of structure for organizing and looking after the widows in the church. And this kind of thing had been happening even from the earliest days of the church. You might remember if you read Acts chapter 6, they were struggling to keep up with helping and serving all these widows in need. And so they had to appoint deacons in order to be able to manage the system of caring for them and looking, making sure nobody went without, nobody was it was unfair, that kind of thing. So this was a normal pattern in the church, that where the church went, the love of Christ went, where people would love and care for those in need. In particular, here we're talking about widows. And it may be that these widows may have, as they kind of came onto this kind of, you might call it a church support program, that they may have made promises about things that they would do or the way that they would live in order to receive this material support from the church. Now, the question that might come up then is, well, why was there a need for this? Why is this a big problem with, like, having so many widows? Well, it was actually quite common. Firstly, in their societal context, widows were more vulnerable, and widows were common because in the first century, people didn't have anywhere near the life expectancy that we have, and so it was quite common to have a woman lose her husband to illness or injury. And it's not like they could just go down to Centrelink and get an age pension. It's not like they could just go and get a job, because corporations didn't exist in the same way that we might think of them, with businesses all over the place. Most families earned their living as like a family unit. And so when the boss died, if the husband died, then it could be quite precarious position for the wife. They also, and look, there's always exceptions to the rule. There's people like Lydia, the purple cloth dealer. You know, she's obviously providing for herself in a business context. But I'm talking about what you might call the normal pattern of their society. Being a single lady was not nearly as safe a proposition in their society as it is in our day. And so the church would step in and look after the practical needs of these widows who would have otherwise been out on the street or potentially starving. And so it was a wonderful thing to show God's love in this way, a direct expression fulfilling what God calls his people to care for widows and orphans and the poor and the oppressed, as we read in Zechariah before. And God calls his people to act on his behalf in this way, to show them love. And it's a sign that our hearts are soft before God when we are willing to serve others in this way. And unfortunately, as seems to be with all these kinds of situations where there is generosity, where there is gifts, where there is people giving of themselves, there are people who will come along and try and take advantage of that. And that seems to be what was happening in this first century church. What does it say? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, honour widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return for their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. See, Paul's putting limits on who should be enrolled, who should get material support from the church in this way. He's saying, just because a woman is widowed doesn't mean that she should automatically get a material support from the church, because if she has kids or grandkids, the family should take up their responsibility to care for their older relatives. They have a duty of care towards their mother or their grandmother to look after her. And this was pretty much a given in that time. The ancient Greco-Roman world, you were understood to have a debt towards your parents because of the way that they had brought you up and blessed you and brought you into the world and provided for you and cared for you when you could not care for yourself. Now, when they are older, you had a debt to pay, is the way that they would think about it, that you would pay that back when they couldn't look after themselves, when they needed care. And unfortunately, many of us have become less attentive to this fact. You know, maybe it might not be helpful to think of it as a debt. It could be. But many people assume that because of things like superannuation and pensions, that in the modern day, we have no duty to care for our parents. We think we can just hand it off to hand off our older relatives to retirement villages or nursing homes, and then a hospice. And man, it boils my blood every time I hear of elderly folk who lie dying in nursing homes who have not had a visit, let alone a phone call, from their own children. We are to love and care for those in their older years. We have a duty to care for our older relatives. And look, we can give thanks to the Lord that we have systems in place that mean that people who don't have relatives, there is systems in place to ensure that elderly folk get looked after. But this is not an excuse to pass off our relatives as if they're wilting flowers on bin day. Our younger relatives must show real, practical godliness by caring for their grandparents and their parents, particularly widows. Because this is what it says, it's pleasing in the sight of God to do this. This is practical, lived-out godliness. It might mean making an extra room in your house or adding on extensions. It might mean restructuring your life to care for an extra person in your household. It may mean learning how to shower and dress people who can't walk and dress themselves. It may mean awkward conversations around mental decline, but it is a way of godly sacrifice to serve God and serve others. It's a blessing to your relatives, and it's pleasing in God's sight. If you're ever wondering, what's the will of God for my life? Well, one of the wills of God for your life is for you to care for your older relatives. Now, what if a widow really is without family? What if they are really all alone, they have nobody to care for them? Well, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. I wonder if you think in these kinds of categories these things should be evident in the life of widows and evident in the life of those who want to receive care and support from the church. We're going to come back in a moment to talk about how true widows should be treated, but do you see what Paul is setting up here? there's qualifications for who gets the material support in the church, because there are those who will come along and they will take advantage of it. And so he says, well, how do you know the true widows who really need your care? Well, it's the ones who belong to Jesus and who are really all alone. And how do you know they belong to Jesus? Well, you can see it in their life. You can see it in the way that they live their life. There's evidence there. She's set her hope on God, not the things of this world. She has a lifestyle that demonstrates she's truly serving the Lord, not herself. She's a prayer warrior. She prays without ceasing. She goes all in for the Lord, as opposed to being self-indulgent, focused on the self, for what I can get, for what makes me comfortable and happy. And Paul says this kind of lady is already dead inside. There's no hope. There's no life. There's only scrabbling for self-satisfaction, and which many of us know, when we just go for self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, it actually doesn't lead to lasting joy, doesn't lead anywhere. Self-indulgence is the way of death. And ladies, I would encourage you that this isn't just something that comes into play as if when you're older and then and if you lose your husband, then now you've got to act godly. No, this should be the way of your life all the time, a way of life of putting your hope and trust in God. You don't just magically become a need to be godly when your spouse dies. You need to pursue these things today, to be setting your hope on God long before you reach widowhood. I hope that this would describe you well, that you would turn away from self-indulgence and towards prayerfulness. Instead of feeding your own desires endlessly, make a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Instead of nurturing covetousness, nurture prayer. Instead of pleading your own causes, intercede on behalf of others. And if you pursue hope in God, you're putting to death the desires of the flesh and continuing in prayer, you will be above reproach. This is a worthy thing to pursue. But Paul takes a little pause here in this next segment. He takes a beat to reinforce the comments that he's already made about families caring for their older relatives. They should fulfill family obligations. So Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in the text here, as you're reading through, he's talking about the emblematic widow, she. He's talking about she, her, this is what she will do. But in this verse here, it stops talking in the feminine about she, and it starts talking about a he. Now, as I have kind of talked about before, remember that in Greek, like in English, the masculine, he, can be a reference to both male and female. It's an inclusive term, so sometimes it's difficult to understand when it's talking specifically to men or to men and women. But here, I think this is meant to be everyone, and that's the way that the ESV is translated. If anyone does not provide for their relatives. And so Paul is saying if anyone doesn't provide for their relatives, they're worse than an unbeliever. And so sometimes this verse gets pulled out to reprimand men who refuse to go and get a job and support their family. And that is an implication that kind of comes out of this. But this verse is specifically talking about those who won't care for their elderly relatives. And he's not just talking about those who are directly kind of nearest relations to you. He's talking about everyone. Anyone who doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially those of his own household. So remember in the book of Ruth, how Boaz was willing to care and provide the needs of Ruth, who was a distant family member. He had the means, and so he used them to serve his relatives and care for them. But we should especially support and provide the living needs of our closest relatives. And there may be hard times that prevent this. You might get fired, made redundant. You might have injuries or illness that prevent you from working. But we should use whatever the Lord has provided, whatever the Lord has given us, to use whatever power and ability the Lord has given us to ensure that our families are provided for. This doesn't mean the fanciest car. This doesn't mean the biggest house. Doesn't mean the most after-school activities. But it does mean that they don't need to sign up for food support programs. And this is a matter of spiritual importance. You may as well not be a Christian if you do not do this. In fact, if you are unwilling to do the hard work of providing for your family, you are displaying a spiritual fruit that basically leads us to believe that you've denied the faith. And John addresses this kind of thing in his letter. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." If the act of love is not evident in your life towards those around you, and in the case that we're talking about, towards your relatives, then you have the serious doubts over whether or not you actually belong to God, whether you love him. Because whoever loves has been born of God. If you will not love those of your own household by providing for them, we can just conclude the fruit from the tree shows that you're not grounded in Christ. And Jesus shows us what true love looks like. He gives us the example of greatest love in a few verses after that one, where he says, "This, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Jesus is the high, great example. The God of the universe would step in and give up himself and give of himself. He would wash their feet. He would come to them and he would become a servant to others. He would show us the depths of the love that he had, and it was displayed, and it was ultimately shown in the way that he would lay down his life to save people. He laid down his life in our place for our sins, for our guilt. He showed us great love. And not because we showed it to him, not because we asked for it, but he's the one who started it. It started with him. He showed that love, no matter whether or not he was going to get a return from it. And if God showed us that, if he set that example, then we should follow that example too. We should love one another as Christ loved us. We should love one another and do what seems in a relatively minor way, compared to what Christ has done, we should care for our relatives. You can love your relatives by caring for your own household well. You can love your relatives by preparing for the future, you know, your parents and your grandparents are older than you. They will, on the balance of probabilities, they will get older and they will need care. And so you should be thinking about how are you going to be able to do that. You should start taking steps so that you're ready to provide in the time of need. And if you have relatives that you should be providing for and you haven't been, then today is a reminder to you of what God calls you to do, and it's a reminder to you to repent and make amends. But we return back in our last segment, segment four, we return back to the theme of worthy widows. So worthy widows, part two. And Paul returns to the theme of widows being supported by the church. And so let's assume that those with relatives, they're being looked after and taken care of. Are there any other qualifications or characteristics that you should be looking for in the widows that the church was meant to look after? Well, Paul says, yes, they should be of a certain age and reputation. He says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she's not yet less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children and has shown hospitality, if she's washed the feet of the saints, if she's cared for the afflicted, and if she's devoted herself to every good work." You might notice I've been putting the "if" in there to help bring out the intent of what Paul is saying. We'll come back to the age thing in a minute, the 60 years old. But suffice to say that they're saying, take the older widows, those who are older, not likely to be remarried. And remember, in the first century, 60 is a pretty good life. They're pretty advanced in years. But the church should take on the responsibility to care for true Christian widows. And you can tell their faith is genuine because their life bears witness to the facts. Again, that they are literally a one-woman man. You might remember when we were talking about elders, they have to be one man, one women men, so they're faithful to their wife. It's not necessarily making a case to say that they could only have been married once in their life, but they're saying that they're faithful to their spouse. They are a one-man woman. She has a reputation for good works, living out godly life, deeds like bringing up her kids well, like, because, like, going back to elders, part of the fruit of their way that they look after their own household is the way that their kids are. And so we should be looking, if a widow has had kids, well, what her kids are like, if she's brought up her kids well, then they will be an evidence of the way that she has served the Lord. These worthy widows show hospitality, even doing the menial things like washing feet. Now, we don't need feet washing today, but there are plenty of jobs that we might consider low honor necessities, menial things that need doing, like cleaning toilets and changing nappies. And not only women do those jobs, but Paul is using this as an example of these women are willing to serve. They're willing to be humble. We should be ready to humble ourselves to these filthy tasks, just like Jesus was. He would wash feet. The worthy widow is shown a care for the needy and the suffering. She has a pattern of life that says, I value others and I will serve God by serving others. Now, I want you to be aware that if you are truly a widow in need, then you will be cared for in this church. We will care for you. We will look after you. I occasionally get calls from people on the church phone who are looking for help. At least they say they're looking for help. But unfortunately, it's usually a scam. 99 times out of 100, it feels like people are just looking for money to not because they actually need help. Because after a bit of questioning some attempts to help them at the heart of their need, often they are in the wind. Not interested, nowhere to be found. And sadly, because there are so many people who want to take advantage of other people's generosity, because you might have been burned before, that puts us on the back foot. And we're always skeptical about those people who are in need. And that's a sad reality. But we don't want this to be a barrier to helping and serving those who are really in need. And so if you are really in need, we might ask some questions about your situation and try and ascertain, do you really need help? What's going on? But this isn't us being defensive. It isn't us trying to get out of it or wriggle out of it. I want to assure you that if you're in real need, you will really be cared for. We're not promising a flashy 5-star accommodation and meals, but you will be provided for by the body of Christ. We will look after you. You will know the love of Christ from his people when you are in need. But let's come back now to the question of age. What do we do with the younger widows? What was Paul telling Timothy to do with the younger widows in his church? Well, he says, refuse to enroll younger widows. For then, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so they incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. And so these younger women, who are still what you might call of marriageable age, there are temptations associated with that. And Paul's saying, look, it's better for them to go and to get remarried than to end up doing sinning in the way that they are being looked after by the church. Because, well, the question comes up, why would this be a temptation? Why would this be a problem to enroll the younger widows? It is possible that in this particular situation, these widows were being asked to make a vow to remain unmarried and serve the church in order to receive the support that the church was giving. And so if they've made a vow to do that and then they go and get remarried, well, then they're breaking their vows. And there could be a temptation to go and marry non-believers. So they could have been a kind of a proto-nun. You know nuns, how they like take a vow of chastity and don't get married. There could be something like that going on here. But it's possible that there's just a temptation to marry non-believers if they're in this situation where they are provided for by the church and they have free time on their hands, then they're going to get into trouble. But whatever the case here is, Paul is saying, look, it's better. It's better for them to remarry instead of remaining in this single state on support from the church. Because there's other temptations too. Paul says, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. And look, I know it's unpopular to talk about the sins of women. It is uncomfortable. Let's acknowledge that fact. But women are sinners too. And because we are different, there are differences between men and women. There are on average differences in the way that our sin can go. It can lead in different directions. And Paul here is picking up on the tendency of young women who do not have things to do. They're not occupied. There's a tendency for them to get involved in gossip and sinful talk, to be idle and lazy, because there's nothing else for them to do. And so how does the proverb go? Idle hands are the devil's playground. But also the proverb from Proverbs chapter 10 is quite relevant. Where words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And so there's nothing inherently ungodly about going and visiting your friends, going from house to house. But what we're seeing here is a pattern of them, this becoming a sin. These ladies, if they have all their needs met by the church, then they had nothing to do. They would just fill the time with idle chatter and gossip, which leads to slander. And so to counter that potential sin, Paul says, look, they should pursue the godly and noble task of marriage and motherhood. And these are much more beneficial things for them to be putting their attention and efforts into, to serve God in this way, to keep Satan at bay by marrying and raising kids. And so, wives and mothers, remember that there is a priority placed on your place in the home, in the scriptures. Now, the scriptures don't confine you to the home. This is not what the scriptures call for. But there is a special priority that you should have for your home, your family. And this isn't just a cultural thing from the ancient world. It's part of God's design as unfolded in the Word of God. And so, as you do this, I would encourage you not to be deceived by the world, because the world teaches you that somehow caring and having a special attention for your home is somehow lesser than going out into the world and chasing a career or other dreams that we might have. And it's not as though doing things outside the home is bad, but when it comes at the neglect of what should be our higher priority, then it becomes bad. The Proverbs 31 woman, she was out and about and she was trading and she was investing and she was doing all kinds of things, but she was doing it for the sake of her family, for the sake of her husband, not because she was trying to be a girl boss with a career. So use your skills and abilities to serve your family. And if it's going to be, if there's a clash here between serving corporate overlords and serving your family, choose serving the family. And we might think, oh, well, you know, this is kind of beneath me. You know, I've got all these skills and abilities and God's gifted me in these certain ways. Well, yes, he has gifted you in those ways. And use everything that the Lord has given you to do that so well, to do that really well, to leverage that, to become the best household manager that you could be, to be the best mother that you could be, and to use God's gifts from the perspective of blessing your home rather than, like we were talking about before, being self-indulgent. Now, Paul is obviously here addressing young widows, but Paul is only calling them to pursue a godly life in the state of marriage, of godliness that any wife and mother should pursue. Now, I've just lost my train of thought. I can't find it. It's escaped. I think I was just reflecting on I suppose, the historical changes that we've seen in, say, the last century. And one of the things that we've seen with technological advancements is some of the things that used to be, like, really big deal in order to, like, manage a home, to have a family. Like, there was stuff that was a lot harder. It was a lot harder to make and process food. It was a lot harder to make and care for clothes. It was a lot harder to have buildings and do all those things. And so in some respects, those things have been made a lot easier for us as we have the technological advancements. We have steel servants that live under our benchtops that make life a whole lot easier for the day-to-day things of existence. But what that should do is, instead of saying, okay, well, now it's easier to manage a home, therefore I will go idling house to house. You know, there was the cliche of the woman in the 60s who was all dressed up and chain-smoking and going and gossiping with her girlfriends. Like, that's the freedom that we get in God's providential kindness shouldn't then be used as an excuse to leverage that for sin. It should be used as an excuse to go, wow, God has made it easier for us to do this really well, so how else can I serve him? How else can I give of myself? How else can I be a servant to the Lord, a servant to his people? How else am I now freed to be able to do wonderful things for God? So if we're freed from the menial tasks of managing life, we're free to pursue even greater things for our people. Take the gifting that God has given you and leverage it for the sake of your people. Build, grow, manage. But coming back to the widows themselves, Paul says that they should pursue marriage so that Satan would have no occasion to slander. Satan can't say nasty things about you if you're too busy serving your family and serving God. And he comes back and he reinforces what he said before. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let her church not be burdened so that they may care for those who are truly widows. So once again, reminding them, relatives should look after one another. They should, if at all possible, with the family. But those who are really in need, they will be looked after. And we keep the resources of the church free to do that. So let me just summarize and close things off here. Just a reminder of what we've said. We've said that we should treat everyone in the church as if they're in our family. Older women are your mothers. Younger women are your sisters. Young men are your brothers. Speak kindly and respectfully to them, even when you have to encourage them to turn away from sin. Care for your older relatives. If you don't, you basically denied the faith with your actions. And we will as a church look out for those who are truly in need. We will care for Christian widows in need. We will help you. And I encourage you to pursue being a godly woman such that there will never be any doubt of your faithfulness to the Lord, so that the devil will have no occasion to slander. I remembered what I was going to say before with my train. I've captured the train. It's back. I was going to say that we obviously have in Timothy, sorry, Paul talks in other parts of the Bible about the fact that there are single people. So he's not saying that somehow if you are single, then you are lesser or you are not being godly, but there is a pattern to the way that God has made the world, and most women will marry and have children. And so that will be the calling for most women. So this isn't a disparaging of those women who will not be married in life. That's what I was going to say before. But no matter what your estate, whether you be married or widowed, whether you be single or with married with kids, whatever your estate, whether you be married and unable to have children, aim to be a godly woman such that the devil will have no occasion for slander. Serve the Lord. Seek him. Set your hope on him and not on self-indulgence. Serve him and serve your families with love, following the pattern of Jesus who laid down his life in love for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this reminder about how to love and serve one another. And we pray, Lord, in each of our specific situations, you would help us to show more love of God towards others, to help each other, to build each other up, to build up our households well, to serve you in the way that we operate and organize ourselves as a church and how we operate and organize ourselves in our families and whatever situation we are in. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that it is to have a spiritual family who will step in and care for one another when the need arises. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us ready to help and serve those in need and to see those who are really in need. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.